Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget the lessons of the past, especially when God has so clearly delivered us from a catastrophe of some kind? For 20 years, the Israelites didn't remember how God had delivered their fathers from the tyranny of Pharaoh, so they tried unsuccessfully to resist the Philistines on their own. Finally, they decided to follow Samuel's advice and obey the Lord. We'll find out what happened after that, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee's study takes us to the 6th chapter of 1 Samuel on the Through the Bible broadcast. So we invite you to join us now for today's fascinating study. If you don't have the notes and outlines for these studies in 1 and 2 Samuel, then we encourage you to contact our offices and we'll get them right out to you. Listen for our contact information at the close of our broadcast. If you prefer, you can also download the PDF version of these notes from our website at www.ttb.org. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, last time we left off at the conclusion of chapter 5, where the Philistines, having captured the Ark of the Covenant, which Israel very foolishly took into battle, expecting that there was some superstitious value in having the box along, but it wasn't in the box. The value is in the presence and person of God. You see, even in that day when they had a holy place, it can't be holy because of the articles there. It's holy because of the presence of the one who is holy. And so we find that the Philistines captured it, apparently very eager to get it. And when they got it, they had something on their hands they couldn't dispose of, and they wanted to get rid of it. And so we find in chapter 6 now, verse 1, and I shall begin reading here, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." Again, I don't want to be irreverent, but it was like having a hot potato. One city had it, Gath, and they didn't want it. The idol of Dagon fell over. Just the stump of the idol is left there. And that's not a very satisfactory place to worship, just the stump of an idol. An idol's bad enough. Then we find that Gath sent it over to Ekron, and Ekron, they've got something on their hands, and they'd like to get rid of it. We are told now in verse 2, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place." They said, "We'd like to get rid of it. We'd like to return it, but how shall we do it?" And they said, "If ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty." And so they were to send an offering. And they put on it that which speaks of the vileness of the worship of these people, the Philistines. Great many people wonder why God put them out of that land. It was his land. It was right on the crossroads of the world. And any people there would influence the people of the world. And God put them out because of the vileness of their worship. They had turned from him, and they'd had an opportunity to turn to him. Now, we're told here, they sent along here 5 golden hemorrhoids, if you please, and 5 golden mice. Now, they send back with it these that are tokens of the vileness of their worship. And I'm not about to go into any detail on radio today relative to how vile both of these were. And so they send it back, and they did this in verse 11, "And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their hemorrhoids." My, how vile can you be? "And the kine, the cattle, took the straight way to the path of Beth-Shemesh." They took it to the border, and I imagine they put a lash on the back of the kine, and they sent it down the road back into the land of Israel. And we find that, verse 13, "They of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." Well, what is it? Well, it's a box. That's all it ever was. But it was there in the holy place where God met the people. But he's not meeting them there now. They've turned from him. And we're told in verse 14, and the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. They wouldn't accept anything, you see, for themselves from the Philistines. Of course, they'd be commended for that. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was on it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on a great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They saw that the ark was received back, and they were glad to get it off of their hands. Now, the very interesting thing is that these things that the people of Israel did now reveals again that they're still far from God. And God put a judgment upon the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Let me read verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both the fenced cities of country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, whereunto they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? And whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Now, when it returns back to Israel, they are having their problems with it. And they are doing that which God had strictly forbidden, that the ark was to be seen only by the high priest, and he entered only once a year. He put the cover down on it. Now, this is strict disobedience of these people to God. It's not that they looked in the ark and saw something. That's not the point. They are definitely disobeying God in a very definite way. And it reveals the fact, they say now that God brings judgment, they're superstitious. They said, we want to get rid of the ark, and they sent up and said, you come get it. In other words, Israel is not ready to receive the ark. The fact of the matter is, they want to transfer it up to Kirjath-Jearim because the people of Israel are not yet prepared to return to God. This is very important for us to see. They're not ready to turn to God at all. Now that brings us to chapter 7. Now notice what happens. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, fetched up the ark of the Lord. They brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar's son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, how long was it there? Listen to this. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, after 20 years, the people begin to turn to God. They begin to turn from Balaam and Ashtaroth to serve the living God. Now notice, it took them 20 years to come to the place where they wanted God, wanted to turn to God. And here we see that at this time, 20 years, the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, this is the beginning actually of Samuel's great ministry. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. You see, they were in idolatry, friends. They had turned from the living and true God, and they were being defeated one battle after another until it was becoming old hat to them, and they were very much discouraged. Now they were beginning to lament after the Lord. Oh, we need to get back to the Lord. Maybe today there is a heart hunger in the hearts of many of God's people of saying we're tired of eating the husks that the pigs eat in the far country. We want to get back to the Father's house, and we have to come through the door of the Word of God. I hope that's true. I'd like to believe that it is true. Now we read in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So what we have here, actually, is Samuel a prophet, and Samuel is also the judge of the nation Israel. Now, we find here Israel turning from Balaam and Ashtaroth. They're turning back to God, and this man Samuel is praying for them. And they confess their sins. That's the way back for God's people. I don't think there's any other way back. I hear all of the methods today that if we do this and we do the other thing, God will bless. Well, let's just put it right down in bold letters and tell it like it is. What God's people need to do is to go to God in confession of their sins. Then they need to see themselves in the light of the Word of God. And if we see ourselves, we see that we've come short of the glory of God, and we then can find out the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will just keep on cleansing us from all sin, and we can go in confession. Now will you notice in verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-Kar. Now, God gives them a victory, and this is the first victory that they have had in a long, long time, by the way. And now God gives them that victory. And by the way, it's a great victory that God has given to them at this particular time. These people have lapsed into idolatry. They were in sullen rebellion. They began to turn to God. And Samuel exacted a confession and promised to return to God. Now the result, God gave Israel a signal victory over the Philistines. Now will you notice, verse 12. Now this is a very important verse, by the way. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen. He called the name of it Ebenezer. Now that means a stone of help, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now this is a very interesting stone. I look at it as a stone of remembrance. It looked back to the past. It was a stone of recognition, a stone for the present, and it was a stone of revelation, a stone for the future. Hitherto, up to this point, up to right now, God has helped us. And it's always customary for us to look back over the past. Remember, the Lord said through Paul to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, has God brought you up to this point? Is he leading you today? Is he guiding you today? Is he brought you up to this moment? Well, if he has, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He's brought us up to this point. Well, he's going to continue to do that. And someone has said that memory plays upon the keyboard of the past. And you can retrace your footsteps. And God's given us memories that we can have roses in December. Memory plays on the keyboard of the past. And when it does, I'm sure all of us can say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." But it's not only that, but that was a stone of recognition. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Oh, Joshua could say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," David says, "for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I personally, I want to say so. Oh, the Lord is good, friends. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The Lord has helped us. And right now, even now, he's the one that's helping us. A businessman said some time ago, he says, "You know, the use of time might be likened to the terminology of banking." He says, "Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But today is cash. So spend it wisely." A stone of recognition. Are you recognizing God today in your life? That's what Samuel meant by that Ebenezer stone. It was a stone of revelation. Not only hitherto, but henceforth. "The Lord is my shepherd," David says, "I shall not want." He looked into the future. And someone has said, "I am very interested in the future because I expect to spend the rest of my life in the future. And I want to be reasonably sure of what kind of a future it's going to be." "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." All things do work together for good to those that love God. Dr. Torrey always said that Romans 8:28 was a soft pillow for a tired heart. It's a stone of revelation. It looks into the future, and it was that for the nation Israel. And you can just put this stone down in the history of the nation Israel, for it's written on this stone. You can also put it down in, I think, your life. You can mine. And we need an Ebenezer stone today. And I trust that you have one in your life and that I have one in my life today. Now, let's continue to move on. Verse 13. "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." And very frankly, this, I think, can be said to be the time, and from here on, that the Philistines never were again as dominant and formidable as they were before this battle. That's actually how significant it was. And this stone now stands in memory. Actually, it was only about 3 or 4 miles north by northwest of Jerusalem, actually in sight of the city. Now, will you notice verse 15 of 1 Samuel 7? "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." This is the story. He is a prophet. He's a judge of Israel. And he went from year to year in circuit. He was a circuit judge. To Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And you'll notice it's in an area right north of Jerusalem. "And he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." Now when we come here to chapter 8, we've come to a new section, actually. And I've written over this section, in fact, the rest of these two books of Samuel, Hosea 13:11, and this is the language of Hosea 13:11. "I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath." Now, Samuel, again, a great judge, a great man of God, and he was brought up there at the temple where he could see the foolishness of the sons of Eli, and that God cut them off. And yet, notice what he does now in chapter 8. "It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now, this was his mistake. He made his own sons judges to succeed him. and they were wholly unworthy and totally incompetent to do that. Samuel was a great judge. He was a wonderful prophet and a great man of God. But he was sure a failure as a father, just as Eli had been. Now let me read. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. These are his sons now. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. They were totally dishonest. Strange, isn't it? Today we have seen so much of that. Several pastors have talked to me about why is it that you see a godly family in your church, a godly man, godly woman, and then a son or daughter comes along, becomes a hippie, and becomes immoral, or goes on drugs, and you can't find any explanation for it. Well, Samuel was a great man, God's man, but notice his sons, what they did. Then we're told in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now they ask for a king to make them like all the nations that are round about them. And Israel now, and they had a reason for it, they demanded a king, and they rejected God and Samuel. Israel was, of course, influenced by the surrounding nations to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now notice God's answer to this man. He says to him, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It was the rejection of God now. And we find here that it does go back to the fact Samuel made his sons judges, and it gave these people an excuse. But God lets him know that it's because they've actually rejected God. That is the real explanation. And they still want a king, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now they're going to get, by the way, a king. Again, as it was true in the days of Moses, he granted their requests, but he sent leanness unto their souls. We'll pick up our next time where Saul is made king. Until then, may God richly bless you.
What a powerful lesson to learn. How often have we asked God for things that we think will bless us when He has something better for us if we'd only submit our wills to Him? Maybe you're experiencing leanness of your soul right now. You know, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Our response when leanness comes to our souls is to seek forgiveness from the Lord and to find strength, life, and satisfaction in the Word of God, which provides us all that we need to know for the living of this Christian life. To help you understand God's Word better, we'd like to suggest to you some helpful resources by Dr. McGee. The first is his 5-volume hardback set of edited messages, in which he teaches through every book of the Bible and every chapter. This same material comes in a 60-volume paperback set as well. Now, if you prefer to listen to the broadcast, you may wish to consider the complete 5-year study in the MP3 audio format. Notes and outlines for 1 and 2 Samuel are available upon request. To automatically receive the notes and outlines for each study, simply ask to be placed on our mailing list for our monthly newsletter, or download them from our website. We want to thank you for your continued prayer support and your faithful financial giving that provides us with the resources that we need to focus on the mission of taking the whole Word of God to the whole world. For updated prayer requests, see our monthly newsletter, or subscribe to our TTB Global Impact Report. Now, to contact our offices to purchase any of our materials or ask for notes or request to be on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or you can write to Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Be sure to join us tomorrow as Israel gets its first king in the man named Saul. We'll continue in 1 Samuel as the Bible bus rolls along on its journey through the Bible.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.